start with the first four verses in Hebrews. Brother Harry, do you mind to read those for us? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the world, who, being the likeness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself heard the sin, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Thank you. As we talked about last week, it's important that we understand the significance of these first four verses. These first four verses in the book of Hebrews really are the controlling theme for the book, or the rest of the book flows from these first four verses. And really this first chapter, and just like any book, the first chapter is very important. So we want to take a lot of time to understand what these first four verses talk about. Now, another thing I want us to take a look at, flip through this book a little bit, another controlling theme in this book is the fact that Christ has died once and for all. And I've got some scripture references there. Let's look at that through this book quickly. Chapter 7 and verse 27. Hebrews 7:27. 7:27 says, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." So we see Christ's sacrifice one time. Then turn to chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I would say you might want to mark or highlight that word, eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. And then in chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, there's a lot in these verses we just read, but the main thing I want us to look at today is verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now turn on over to chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, chapter 10, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So we want to focus upon this one-time offering of Christ that is for our sins, and it's contrasted in this book with the ministry of the Aaronic priesthood, where they had offerings daily, all the time, and then once a year the Day of Atonement would come, and all those things pointed to Christ. So I want you to see that. And what we've got to understand in this book of Hebrews, what the writer's trying to tell them, is that times have changed. What was going on in the Old Testament is no longer going on. A new worship system, a new way of fellowship with God is here. And that's through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That sacrifice of his blood is key. And what the Hebrews were doing was that they weren't fully recognizing the significance of Christ's sacrifice and his ministry and all that had been prophesied about the Messiah. And they were shrinking back from that. They were thinking that they could go back to their old ways, the old system of worship. And that's not what God would have them to do. And this Melchizedekian priesthood is different than the Aaronic priesthood. And again, we've said that nowhere in the New Testament do we have as much information about Christ's current high priestly ministry than in the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews, as we've discussed, talks about salvation, and salvation is this all-encompassing word. It means more than I've been delivered from eternal death in the lake of fire. There's more to it than that. And if we neglect, those of us who are believers who've been delivered from the lake of fire, if we neglect the so great salvation that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 2, if we neglect that, we are neglecting the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ, what his current ministry is all about. So we don't want to fall guilty of that. We're going to expound upon that more and more as we go through those scriptures. But I would have you think about that for a moment. His current high priestly ministry is focused upon believers. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 4, where he says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities. I'm going to paraphrase it somewhat. But he's been tempted and tried just like we are, and we're able to come to him boldly. And the secret is that idea of fellowship with our high priest, who we can have boldness of access to this high priest. And that is the way that you and I can have victory in our life, the only way. And what we want to do today is think about this one who's high and lifted up. In this description, if you go back to chapter 1, in this description, packed in these two or three verses, is a description that clearly, succinctly describes the glory of the Son. It's a sevenfold description in verses 2 through 4 of Jesus. And again, it sets the tone for the whole book. It's who he is, and he is superior. He is the one. He is the Son. He's the center of attraction for all mankind. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, what?
All men will draw near to me.
I will draw all men unto me. He's the center of attraction. And to see the Son, to see him, and we're going to find out what it means to see him, hopefully a little more in this passage, is salvation in its fullest sense. Now, think about him being high and lifted up, we can think of Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember the description of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2? I would ask you to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 2. And I would ask you to read along and think about this. We'll start in verse 1, where we want to get as far as the high and lifted up Jesus is down in verse 9. But verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're encouraged to love one another. We're encouraged to let the mind of Christ be in our mind, be conformed to his mind. Now, as far as him being high and lifted up, here's what we want to see. All that is past. We just read about verses 5 through 8, that's past. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I want you to take notice of that. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Right, we want to talk some more about the relationship between the Father and the Son, and gazing upon the one who's high and lifted up. The moment we begin to really contemplate the one high and lifted up, we will see how lowly we are. The issues that we think are important become less important. The issues that cause us trouble and strife become nowhere near as significant when we think about who it is we have the privilege to worship, and we know Him, and we can come before His presence, and we can pour our heart out to Him. Something that I think about is chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 of Philippians. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's here to help you. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. So that word careful could be translated anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and there's our next word, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as we think about and contemplate on this high, lifted up one, realizing the Lord is at hand in this passage, realizing that we don't have to be anxious for things, that we can come before Him, thanking Him, praising Him, asking Him things. When our state of mind becomes so filled with Him, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
That's a promise.
Well, it's a promise. Absolutely. It's a fact. When I begin to become saturated with who He is, and I praise Him, I thank Him, I worship Him, I'm going to start realizing that I'm here because I'm serving Him. And my mind's going to change. That's how I get the peace of God. Contemplating the Son of God in all of His glory. I'm not going to get the peace of God by simply saying, Lord, X, Y, Z is going wrong. I need you to help me. I don't think I get the peace of God that way. I think I get the peace of God when I begin to focus upon Him and the fact that He is the omnipotent one. From His hand, all things flow, consist. There's nothing that He can't deal with. Now, it may not be in my time, but that's again where I submit to His will. And when my mind begins to think about Him and think about what He wants me to do, and I look at trials and tribulations the way He did and the way James did, what did James say? When all these trials and tribulations come about in your life, what did he say, dude? Rejoice. Rejoice. Because what those do, and that they can do two things. They can drive you farther away from the Lord, or they can drive you closer. Now, what's the wise thing to do? Yeah, get closer to Him. And then we'll begin to think about the Lord and the trials and tribulations He had. Pretty much everyone forsook Him. He was innocent. So when we begin to see Him high and lifted up, the problems we have begin to dissipate.
When you say that, verse 6, be careful for nothing, you can also be anxious for nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's what the word careful could be translated, anxious. Yes. Be anxious for nothing. It doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles and trials, but we're talking about to allow those things to rule us. He's saying, don't do that. The Lord's at hand, and you have the privilege to enter the throne room and talk to Him. He's got a plan for your life. He wants to conform you into the image of Christ. So yes, be anxious for nothing. Yes, sir.
All right, now, that's good. Let's give up. How do you actually get from a place where there's a situation where, I mean, when there's a situation, you know, like we can take a person having cancer, you can take, you know, there's a lot of situations, but those situations just have to control our mind. I mean, I think of my sister, she cannot not think about having cancer all the time. I mean, it permeates her mind, it's there. She's tired, she doesn't feel good, she's got all the things. How does a person get from there to where you're talking?
Well, I think these words are spoken to saved people, number one. And saved people are to be in love with their Lord. The idea is that we're supposed to be ever-growing in our love and worship and fellowship with our Lord, getting closer and closer and closer. When something like that comes along, maybe we can say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do we easily say that right now? See, Paul said that ready for the guillotine. Paul didn't just, he wasn't just walking around like we, you know, we can just walk around and say, hey, live as Christ and die as gain. Well, what if somebody was holding a gun in your face? You know, deny the Lord Jesus. Would we really then be able to, we're so close to Him, we say, well, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I guess my answer to that question is not that we can flip the light switch on and that be the way we're able to look at things. As we walk and grow closer and closer to the Lord, our focus needs to be upon Him, and I believe He will do that work and give us that grace.
As we're walking with the Lord, that will be part of our walk. As we grow in the Lord, when those things come, then we be prepared to do saving.
Absolutely.
We should be resting in the Lord all the time.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because you were not able to. I mean, you're not able to.
No.
There's no way.
You have no promises.
Yes, you would have no way of living.
You don't have no provision. You have no high priest.
Right.
Give me that, yes.
I was going to say, my friend Pat Lewis, the beloved living professional for 37 years, when she came home from the hospital and I had gone down to see her, I had been a Christian for many years, and she said to me, wouldn't I be in all the bits if I didn't know my Lord the same way? And I think that's why it's so important that we really get in this Word of God and study it and really have fellowship with the Lord, because I know the times that I've been through things, if it hadn't been for the Lord, it would have been difficult for me. And I'm just real thankful that we have a God who is there, who is real.
But
amen.
It's difficult for me to watch her have
to sure.
And not know the very
yeah.
I understand that. It does. I can see that good. It does me for my husband.
You know, even those types of trials need to drive us closer to our Lord.
And it does. It really does. It actually makes me cry out to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
To, you know, have mercy on her and think of
Turn to Colossians chapter 1, page or 2, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. When we talk about our mindset, about how this works, we're talking about affections here, or being anxious here, or problems. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 in Colossians. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, that means if you're a believer and have been born again, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So you've got here in Colossians this same idea, setting your affections on things above, not being anxious about things below. Now we've got to be careful, and it doesn't say don't care about anything here below, but care about them in light of the things above. Again, we see Christ high and holy here. He's seated on the right hand of God. We see that in Hebrews. We'll see a good bit of that ministry. Again, He's pointing. See, all this New Testament is pointing to our high priest. And again, as we've said, our high priest is not there to keep us saved. There's no way we can't be saved from eternal death in the lake of fire. That's finished. The sacrifice has been made. The transaction's done. We've received the gift. His high priestly ministry centers around our fellowship with Him. And this idea of affections above and how we're to live our lives and the fact that we can, in worship and praise to Him, affect our lives and be transformed into His image. So we want to look in Hebrews here and think about that. Now, one of the verses, though, I want us to see with reference to this idea of setting our mind upon the Son and how we live our life. Romans chapter 12. And we're actually going to turn back a few verses in chapter 11. Romans 11:33. Get a little bit of context here. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! Exclamation point. See, Paul is being a poet here. He's writing a psalm, essentially. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Doesn't that sound like something right out of the book of Psalms?
Also Job.
Absolutely. Job is a poetic book. So Paul is making this declaration. He's just got through talking about God's plan for Jew and Gentile alike in chapters 9 through 11. And he kind of culminates that, talks about the wisdom and knowledge of God and his abilities. He's the creator. He's high lifted up. He's the Holy One. Everything revolves around him. And look at the next verse in chapter 12. I beseech you, or I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this merciful God that we have, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our lives, when we think about worship, when it says that last sentence, which is your reasonable service, that is the idea of worship. Worship is a very encompassing word in and of itself. And the idea of service is worshiping God. And we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We're to die daily, essentially, is what that's saying. If you want to think about a sacrifice is something that is killed. Well, our old fleshly nature, we need to kill every day in service to our Lord. There's nothing about our flesh and that nature is pleasing to him. Everything about our spiritual man is. So Paul puts us in the right frame of mind about worshiping this high and holy lifted up one, having that in our mind, and then that's how we live our life, a life of worship. That's what we're all about. And verse 2 gives us a little practical admonition, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's telling us we're to be worshipers of God, and we need to know how to do that. Again, it goes right back. We've got to be transformed. We've got to put to death the old man and feed that new man. And here's our spiritual food, so to speak. And while we read God's word, we worship him. Okay, we rejoice in it. So if it is dull and boring to us, then we need to question, do we really have in our mind who we're reading about?
What our motives are.
Yeah, what's our motive? Is our motive simply to get a fix, get our situation fixed? Now, God certainly will fix our situations one way or the other, but are we there to worship him through the situation? So it's that mindset. Get our minds on the high and holy one. And we need to know something about him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, if you turn back there, tells us about our Lord, about who Jesus is. We'll probably no way get through these first five. This is a sevenfold description. The first five speak of his deity, and the last two speak of his humanity. So we look at this one phrase in verse 2. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now you'll notice in your notes, I've got all these verses. So you can just look at this bullet point after it says sevenfold description of the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You see that? It's in italics. Everybody reading, let's count it down at the bottom of the page, right here. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. We're going to focus on that. We've read this verse. He's spoken to us by his Son. And what about the Son? He's appointed the Son heir of all things. God has appointed the Son. Now we want to talk about this idea of the Father and the Son. And this might be what we have to end on today. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Many would question the deity of the Son. We want to look at that. And they would say, well, if God's appointed him heir of all things, is he deity? Well, we've already seen in the first verse he's deity. He is the Son. But we want to look at that a little bit more. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Most of these verses I have in your notes. John 14, 28.
And verse 3 is chapter 1, and the express image of his person, and thus opening all things by the word and power. That's my God.
We're going to see just out of his own lips some things, and we'll look at a statement that trips people up, or can. Verse 28 of John 14. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, would someone be able to say, well, if the Father is greater than the Son, then the Son must be lesser than the Father. He must be a created being. Well, he doesn't say I'm a created being at all. He says, the Father is greater than I. Well, he also said, I and the Father are one. He didn't say right here. He said other places. We'll look. So what? Absolutely. So when we think about this statement, God's appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things, we're talking about Jesus being in a different position than the Father. The Father is superior to Jesus by position, not capacity. Jesus is not any less of God than the Holy Spirit or the Father are. Just as I'm not any less of a man than my Father is. I'm a male. My Father is a male. Now, He is superior to me in position. He is my Father. But that doesn't mean that I'm not a human just like He is. That's somewhat of an example we can give. And we want to look at submission and love within the Godhead. There's a tremendous example for you and I about submission to authority and position within the Godhead. There is no jealousy whatsoever within the Godhead. None. I want you to turn to chapter 3 of John. We'll stay right here in John and look at what Jesus had to say. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. When we talk about God as love, that's a passage, 1 John 4, 8, I believe. God is love. He loves the Son. The Father loveth the Son. Love can't sin. There is no sin in love. If we're walking in love, we're not going to sin. And there is no sin within the Godhead by any means. Chapter 5, turn over there, and let's look at what Jesus said. And we'll back up a little bit. I've got verse 19, but let's go to verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. So the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Out of their own mouth, they said, well, He's making Himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You see, this idea of worship, Jesus worshiped the Father. He served Him. Whatever the Father wanted, Jesus did it. Had nothing to do with the Father being more God than Jesus was God. Jesus was submissive. He loved the Father. He worshiped Him. And He says, whatever I see Him doing, that's what I'm going to do. Does that speak to you and I? Amen. Look at verse 24. The Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things. I'm in chapter 5, verse 20 of John. Okay? Alright. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Now here's a great verse if you want to witness to someone about eternal life. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on Him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You have these marvelous, mind-blowing statements from Christ about Him and the Father and the love that they have for one another, the submission. And Jesus was so close and there was such love between Him and the Father that there was nothing, number one, that could come His way that would move Him from that love. There was nothing that the Father would ask Him to do that He wouldn't do. And the ultimate example was when He's in the garden And he's going to have to be separated from the Father because of sin. And he says to the Father, take this cup from me. If it be possible, take it. Nevertheless, thy will be done. So it wasn't that, you know, you think about him praying to the Father. He's petitioning the Father, asking him to change something if it's possible. But the Father had decreed that's what had to happen. And Jesus knew that, and he was willing to do what the Father asked him to do. And that's where I think, you know, we talk about the marvelous theological implications and the depth of the Scripture, and to think about the love between the Son and the Father, you know, we can begin to apply that to our life and realize that fellowship is what God desires for us. And we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son simply by this same way of worship and focusing ourselves upon Him and realizing who He is. Jesus has been appointed heir of all things, according to the writer of Hebrews. Jesus is God appointed. He is God. And He showed us a whole lot in the book of John about the fellowship He had with the Father. And that's the fellowship we need to have. I don't have this in your notes, but I want you to turn to, actually, we've got another verse. Go to chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. And then I want you to turn to chapter 17 of John. Chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we have Jesus again telling us about the Father's will and the power the Father has bestowed upon the Son through His will. The other verse I want you to think about as far as fellowship goes is chapter 17 of John. Verse 1 of chapter 17, this is Christ's prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. He actually spoke to the Father. And I believe this is the longest prayer that we have any record of that He spoke. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His voice to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I glorify Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now, I want you to flip over to verse 17. It says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That word sanctified means set apart. And these are believers who are to be sanctified. These are believers who, through the word of God, through the truth, might walk with Him. Now, look at some more verses here, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Guess who that is? You and me. So Jesus is praying for you and me the same way He's praying for them. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, He's talking about fellowship. He's not talking about positionally. Fellowship. Practical. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. He's talking about mine and your life being one with the Father and the Son, enjoying the same fellowship the Father has with the Son. Is there anything greater you can imagine than having fellowship with the Father and the Son? Imagine the level of intimacy that exists between the Father and the Son. And the Son is praying to the Father that you and I might have that same type of intimacy. Look at verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. What's the word perfect mean? Mature, complete. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. We have all these statements about intimacy with God. And this verse 24, I want us to read that again. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, as we think about this intimate walk with our Lord, and we briefly touched on coming into His presence with thanksgiving, entering His courts with praise, worshiping Him, and then beholding His glory. Do you remember Moses when God allowed him to catch a glimpse of His glory? They had to put a veil over Moses' face because he'd been that close with the Lord. And as we think about these verses about our Lord's, do you see a desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I to have such intimate fellowship with the Father? Do you see that in His Word? This is His high priestly prayer. If you want to know about the high priestly ministry of Jesus, I think we need to, in concert with the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 17 of the book of John. There's the high priestly prayer. It's not a prayer about, Lord, I want to get all these people saved. That's in there. But he's talking about the saved and their fellowship, and the way the world will know that the Father sent the Son is that they see the fellowship that you and I have with the Father and the Son, with each other, and they see our life of worship, and we're spreading that good news. They'll know. That's what he says several times here. Verse 21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, that I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Think about that statement. So that unbelievers will know that the Father sent the Son, and that the Father loves believers just like He loves the Son. Now, if we were to turn back, we would see something in chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. I want to show you this, and then we're going to have to go. This life of worship, seeing God high and lifted up, seeing Jesus high and lifted up, the one who's been appointed heir of all things, he says in verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's telling his disciples that. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, which we have, and he'll abide with us. Now I want you to look down here at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So, when we think about how do we live victorious, Jesus is talking to these disciples, and he's saying, if you want the manifest presence of God in your life, it will be when you are obedient and you're worshiping me and you have that same mind Jesus had. Whatever the Father wants, that's what I'm going to do. It's my Father. I love Him. He loves me. What more can there be? Intimacy of the highest level. And that's what Jesus said. And look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Loving the Lord. Worship, a life of worship. Problems don't just go away, but they pale in comparison to that sweet fellowship with our Lord. So, while we have marvelous theological truths, maybe stated nowhere else in Hebrews, and when we look in John, they're marvelous, but at the same time, they speak and touch our hearts, and we realize what our Lord wants from us. That's just love and intimacy. And more than ever, I see how important it was to the Lord Jesus that we share the same level of intimacy that He had with His Father. Let's pray. We're over time a little bit, and I will see you next week, Lord willing, and we'll pick back up on our next point in our outline. Father, we come to You this morning thanking You for the blessing of Your Word, the truth of it, the manifestation of Your presence. Teach us to love You. Teach us how to worship You as Jesus did. Lord, may we see how hungry He is for our fellowship, how much He desired it, how much it pleases Him and the Father. And Lord, may the truths of your word. May the beauty of it just grasp our lives. May we be those who shine forth with your radiant glory. May the peace of God fill our minds. May others see your glory in us. And may we help them to understand and believe that the Father sent the Son, and the Son will draw all men to him. Lord, we pray for the rest of our day here at church. May we enter the sanctuary or wherever we need to go with thanksgiving and praise and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.